Okay, it's good to see those who are here tonight, or today, excuse me. I'm a little bit weary today, so you have to forgive me. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we want to read. Appreciate all those who are here. And before we read the passage, I'll give you a moment to find it. Before we read the passage, we'll take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege of being together today. We thank Thee for the gospel that we've been able to hear. And we pray, thank Thee that this man, this jailer, his life was saved and transformed by the gospel. We thank Thee that as he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" he found the answer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and trust in Him. So we pray that Thou bless Thy word, the salvation of precious souls. And now we look to Thee for help as we open the word of God together, we Thy people, that it might be of a profit to us as well, as we commend ourselves to Thee in the need of Thee among with the children as well. Bless Thy word to every heart. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to read in Hebrews in chapter number 10. We read this verse last week. But our theme from last week and to this week is how to please God. We're looking at different aspects of what pleases God. And, of course, the pattern is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who brought great pleasure to God. And all He did in His life, it was a perfect life. And He is the pattern that you and I should seek to follow. Though we'll never reach all that He is, yet we can seek to be more like Him. Now, today I want to know not so much the pattern of how to please God, but the plan or the principles of how to please God. So let's read chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The principles of how to please God, it says here, "Now the just shall live by faith." This is the principle they're going to look at today. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Verse 1 of chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, that'll be suffice for our text that we want to look at today, and I trust the Lord will add his blessing to us. So the idea of pleasing God through faith, that is an important aspect. And we were reading in verse number 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this is a very important principle. This is something that we must get a good grip up and understand if we're going to be able to enjoy it and live the life that God wants us to live. So faith and its importance. Now, as we saw here, I did just reiterate what I just said, is that if it's not without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Pretty powerful words, and the importance of it, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you do not have faith, the Bible says no matter what size it is, no matter what shape it is, no matter which direction it's going, it's sin. So we establish the importance of this theme that we're looking at this morning. Notice the words that we looked at in verse number 38 of chapter 10. "The just shall live by faith." You have the same words in Romans. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 1. We're going to go, keep your fingers at Hebrews 11, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read these same words. Actually, they're found three times in the New Testament. We'll only read two of them. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." Exact same words that we have in Hebrews and chapter 10. The difference is only this. In Romans, it is speaking about the commencement of the Christian life. That's what we were listening to in the gospel already today. That it is by faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes seem simply trusting every day. And so that is the idea of commencing our salvation, our new life in Christ. And it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and he says, when you have that faith, when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you know your sins forgiven, then he says, you start to live. The just shall live. It's the real life that he's talking about that you have at the beginning of the salvation of your soul and how you live your life from there on. So now when we come to Hebrews in chapter 10, the same words, but this time it's not talking about the commencement of the Christian life. It's talking about the continuation of the Christian life. How am I doing today? How many years, how many days, how many weeks have you been saved? You see, the point is we all start with faith. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what makes faith real. That's what gives vitality and virtue and value to what our faith is. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's where it all starts, in him. Now as you come along and you've been living your life as a Christian and you come again across these same words and you ask, you're challenged, and he says, the just shall live by faith. It's one thing to get started in the Christian experience. It's another thing to continue living the Christian life. He says, the just shall live. He didn't say the just shall survive, or that the just shall exist. In other words, just barely living, breathing but nothing else. No. He says the just shall live. It's the highest level of life there is in this world. The just shall live by faith. It is that faith in us, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith that we exercise towards him. He was the object of our faith the day we got saved. We were fully trusting in what he did, what he accomplished on the cross. Nothing else was required. Nothing else was needed. Everything was done by Christ, and we cast ourselves totally upon him. We trusted him, and we accepted him as our sufficient and full and complete Savior. Now he says that same way that you did when you got saved is the same way you should be living today. Simply trusting every day. Trusting as the moments fly, I think it is. But it's the idea of still, let me tell you about faith. It is something from our sphere. It sort of has its high points and it has its low points. We kind of ebb and flow. That's how we live oftentimes our faith. And he says, or we should say, or the Bible says, the just shall live. We become lethargic. We become at times lazy. We become bogged down. And we can even come to meetings and not get this flavor or the sense of what is being done. We can listen to a gospel message, or we can listen to a ministry message, or we could be in the presence of the Lord in worship, and we can listen to people speak, and it's almost like it almost puts us asleep. It's just a redundant thing. You just kind of hear it, and that's all. It doesn't reach into the soul. It doesn't reach into the heart. And because of that, and when that happens, we become lethargic. We become listless. We become almost lifeless. And even though that we have that experience in Christ, we are supposed to live in it. We're supposed to live in the good of it. We're supposed to be living at the highest level of life that life can give us. But because of our lack of faith in Christ, Christ doesn't have and maintain that vitality in us, that sense of value to us. Sometimes we end up losing the real sense and meaning of what faith is all about. You know something? You'll not become any better or any larger than what you are putting your faith in and what you're trusting. Let me say it again, because I'm trying to get this point across. You'll never become any better or any larger than the object in which you are putting or investing your faith or your life. There are people, especially in this world, this year that we live in right now, that are investing so much energy and time and effort into politics. And politics is the thing that's controlling them and it's governing them. And people live and breathe politics. There are people who are investing their lives in sports and the entertainment of it and the ability to do it and the thrill that it brings and all of that. And okay, but listen, whenever you got to ask yourself the question, what am I investing my time? What am I investing my energy? What are my interests? What's occupying me? You'll become no larger in your experience as far as living for Christ is concerned than that which you are investing yourself into. And if it's politics, well, I'll tell you, politics is very small and very corrupt. If it's sports and all the thrill there is to it, it's very limited as well. But when you're investing in Christ, when you're investing your life into the Word of God, when you're investing your life into the assemblies, when you're investing your life in living for God, let me tell you something. There's no limit to that. With politics, there's limit. Maybe your guy will not win, or your girl, whoever it may be. Maybe that won't, she or he won't win. And when it comes to sports, it's the same thing. Maybe they win, will win, and maybe they won't win. And so there's the highs and the lows. But all of that is so temporal. It's so small. It's so finite. But when you invest yourself into Christ, it's infinite. And you can see when your life is invested in that direction, how much larger it's going to be and how much more fulfilling it's going to be. The just shall live by faith. So the only one that can truly satisfy the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, then if I invest my life in Christ and my life will expand and I'll become more and more what I should be like, I'll be more satisfied. God will be pleased with my life. I will be pleased with my life. And everything will be wonderful and beautiful and life will be easy. And there won't be any real trials. There won't be any difficulty. No, that's not the case. As you come down to chapter 11, and you see these men and women who lived by faith, I want to draw your attention to some of the things that they had to go through. But they lived by faith. And in living by faith, God has chosen these people out, and he's chosen incidents in their lives that gave proof to the fact that their lives were far bigger and maybe far greater than our lives. Possibly. But they had the same object in view and they had the same faith. You see, this faith that we're talking about is good in every country and every culture. It's the same worldwide. And it just is needed in every culture and every country and in every soul. Because that is what makes the difference in life itself. Living beyond what this world can give you. That's faith. I'm going to show you that with the help of the Lord this morning. Notice, if you will, as you come down to chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, here we have an example of faith in shoe leather. Here we have an example of a man who lived his life by faith. In fact, he's the fourth person to ever be upon this earth. He was the fourth one ever to live. Adam first, Eve second, Cain third, Abel the fourth. Now let's look at the fourth one. It says here, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being... what? Dead, yet speaketh. Dead. You mean to say that this young man, Abel, he brought a sacrifice to God? It was the sacrifice that was supposed to die. Not Abel. He was supposed to bring the sacrifice, and he did bring the sacrifice that God required. A beautiful picture of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, being sacrificed for us on the cross for our sins. Here Abel did exactly what God told him to do. He brought the sacrifice. And in the midst of all that, he died. Is that what faith brings? Sometimes. A young man being killed by his own brother, Cain. Why? Because he lived a life of faith and trusting in God. You come down to the next man, Enoch. Now, Enoch is the kind of person we like to be. It says about Enoch that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, that's the kind of more the angle that we want. We don't want to go down the way that Abel went, but we don't mind going the way that Enoch went. And it says that he was translated. In other words, he was serving God. The Bible tells us in Genesis that he served God for 300 years. By faith, he walked with God, and he pleased God. He was doing that which was in company with God. What fellowship there was between Enoch and God. What a beautiful picture. And I want to tell you, there were things going on in the days of Enoch that were terrible. This world was in sin. It was condemned. It was all kinds of the same kind of sin that we have in our world today. In the midst of all that, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was the man who walked with God and the man who pleased God. But there came a moment when Enoch was translated. He was taken away from the world. He did not have to see death. He was one of the few that was raptured out from this world. A picture of the Christian when the Lord Jesus will come to take us to be in heaven with him. That's the kind of way we want it, isn't it? We don't like this idea of faith that leads to death. We want a faith that leads us to the rapture. You know, faith is not something when you start the path of faith, you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say to God, God, I'll be faithful to you. I'll serve you if you do it my way. And let me live a long life, a prosperous life, an easy life, a comfortable life. That God, that's the life I want to live. If I can live like that, then I'll put all my faith in God. Is that how it works? No. There are the Abels who put all their faith in God. And God, for who knows why, I can't tell you. There's the Stephens. Stephen, who in the New Testament, he put his faith in God. He served God. He pleased God. He was guided and by the Holy Spirit in all that he did. A wonderful man that was a man of God, and yet he was martyred. He was killed as a young person. That's what faith brought Stephen. That's what faith brought Abel. And when you launch out into this path of faith, the just shall live. And as you're living that path of faith, You never know what it's going to take you, but one thing you do know is that it's pleasing to God. And at the end of the journey, at least you'll know whether God takes you through the death of a martyr, or whether God lets you live to where you're 100 years old, or where if the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us in the rapture, whatever it is, you have the enjoyment of knowing, I pleased God and I lived for God because I lived the path of faith. So you have Abel in the darkness, in the difficulty of having his blood shed out on an open field by his own brother. God dropped down again, if you will, down to verse number 17, Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham. Now, here's another man. He's a giant in the scriptures. We know, most of us know about Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Whoa, you mean Isaac now becomes the offering? Yes, because God asked him to offer up his only son. And it says here in verse number 19, according to that accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. We know that Isaac didn't die. But what a life it was for Abraham, and what an act of faith it was from Abraham to be able to do in obedience to God what God commanded. Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as an offering there in Mount Moriah. What an experience. And you would say to us, to me, and I would maybe say to you, we'd just talk about this, and we would think about it. Wow, and truly at this point, Abraham felt that God was far away from him. God did not understand him, that God was at a distance from him. No, I don't think so. I think that in the Bible says that Abraham arose early in the morning. And he left. He was in a hurry to do what God said. Why? Because he was enjoying the sweetest moments of communion with God that he ever enjoyed in all his life. And he didn't know the outcome. And he didn't even have to worry about the outcome. He had a promise that God was going to be with him, that God was going to bless his son Isaac, and Abraham couldn't figure it out. Everything seems so reversed in order. Everything seems so upside down. Everything seems to be out of control. But not with Abraham. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. And Abraham was living the faith, the life of faith, and he was enjoying fellowship with God. And even when he took his son and bound him with his hands and his feet and put him on the altar, and with a knife in his hand, there was that communion, that sweetness, that he just trusted God in whatever the outcome, whatever the circumstances, he knew that God was there for him. It was the pinnacle, the highest point in Abraham's life. How's my faith? How's my life? How am I trusting God in every aspect of my life? Drop down, if you will, to verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was, what? A dying, blessed his sons and Joseph. And now, wait just a minute. Here's another person, a living by faith. And now he's talking about his death. He's going to die. I tell you what. Jacob did more for God in his death as he got close to death than he did most of his life. But it was a faith that he was living by faith. And faith was going to require death. Move on down, if you will, to verse 22. And verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. And so you see the process, these people living by faith. Yes, there's the sad things and the difficulties of life. You're not exempt from them. But when you're living hand in hand with God and you're living a life of trust and faith and confidence in God, that's what pleases God. And you look down, if you will, in verse number 33. Verse 33 of Hebrews 11. Speaking out different people and by who lived by faith, and it makes references to them. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned the fight of the armies of the aliens. And then look at it, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others, some received their children back to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And you can read down that list if you would like, and you'll see men and women who live by faith. But they were living beyond the experimental things of this world. They were living beyond what they could appreciate in this world alone. They were living a life that was pointing towards heaven by faith. And no matter what the consequences were, I am going to put God first, each one of them said. You know, we get to the point where we even find it hard to come to meetings two or three times a week. It's like it's impossible. Why? It's so demanding. It's so extracting. It's so difficult. We live in the 21st century. We shouldn't have to be doing all this. It's like, why so much meetings? So many meetings. I mean, doesn't it actually after a while get a little bit boring? Doesn't it after a while get a little bit unnecessary? I don't think so. By faith. This is the way that God speaks to us. This is the way God helps us to live and wants us to live. So if faith is so important, let us, and we see it so much in these people, and we're just touching a few of them, let us look to see what faith really is. Faith explained, if you will, in chapter 11 and verse 1, because it's important that we understand what faith is. And as far as I know, this is the only time in the Bible, the only verse in the Bible that actually explains what faith is. The Bible all the way through from the beginning to the end speaks of faith and the exercise of faith and the reality and the importance of faith. But now it explains to us what faith really is. It says there, faith is, notice that, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Now let's look at it for a minute. Faith is the substance. What does that word mean? Well, it actually means the title deed. It's if you owned a house, and when you buy the house, you get a title deed. And that title deed says, I am in possession of this house. It's mine. And if anybody comes up to you and tries to tell you, well, no, that's my house, that's not your house, you pull out the title deed. Same way with your car. You have a car, and on that car, there's your name. It's a title deed. And it's telling you that this car, this house, belongs to you. Now, when it comes to faith, it is telling us that we have a title deed. And the title deed is to the promises that are received, are given to us through the Word of God. In other words, the Bible tells us that we're going to be in heaven someday. And yet, even though we're going to be in heaven someday, right now, we are enjoying heaven on earth in our fellowship with God. The Bible says that we are seated together with Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies. We have the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. All of this is our title deed, our substance. This is what makes faith a reality. It's the realization that I have all of these things. And so since I have them, he says faith is a substance of things hoped for. What does that mean, the things hoped for? Well, look at what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is our hope? What is our hope? Well, our title deed is that we belong to Christ. And we are His, and He is ours. And that's what gives substance to faith. Faith is not something that's just abstract. Faith is not something that's just pie in the sky, or sometimes they say you just take a step out in the dark. No, faith isn't that way. Faith is in an objective moving and trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, then it goes on and says, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. In other words, it's the conviction. It's the confirmation. I think the word in Spanish actually is conviction. La conviction de lo que no se ve. And so it is. It's the conviction. In other words, I'm not only having all these things. The title deed is mine. God has given it to me. He paid for that title deed through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mine. But he also tells me that I have to have the conviction of it. I have to have the understanding of it, or else it's going to be meaningless. Yeah, I'm saved. Great. I'm not going to go to hell. Great. I'm not going to be condemned by God. Great. Is that all it is? Is salvation just a fire escape out of hell? No, salvation is far more than that. Salvation is a life that is lived by faith and enjoying Christ. It's the evidence, the conviction, the confirmation that I have these things. My life, as I live them, confirmed to me that I have eternal life, that I am saved. It's my confirmation and my conviction. Now, I want to see this in a little bit through Scripture, some of these things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. So we can understand a little bit of the conviction, or understand the what it is, this faith, and how we obtain it, how we get to understand it and appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that your eyes of your understanding. What does that mean, your eyes? Well, it has the idea of the fact that you're able to see beyond the temporal, the material. You're able to see what is, for most people, the invisible. You're able to see outside of the realm of this world. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, to see, you have to have light, right? If this room was pitch dark, in the middle of the night, and you come running in here and you don't know where the benches were, you're going to trip and fall. But if you have light, you can see where to go. So to be able to see what is out there by faith, he says that your eyes, what? How can you see? Being enlightened. In other words, that you the idea of being enlightened is that you will have the conviction of the reality of these things. If it's not a conviction, then it's so easy to let it go. If it's not a conviction, it's nothing really worth living for. It has to be a conviction to you. And how does it become a conviction? When you have the light of the understanding that this is what God has given me. It's a conviction that I have. I'm not just playing games. I'm not just living for myself. I'm not just trying to get the best out of this world as I possibly can and put God to one side. No, it's the conviction, the light of the understanding that ye may know, that you might have that conviction inside of you. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. A week earlier, he was with them, but Thomas wasn't there. And now Thomas is there, and Thomas said earlier, unless I put my hand in my finger into his hands and my hand into his side, he says, I will not believe. And so the Lord speaks to Thomas, and he comes to him, and he says in verse 27, John chapter 20 and verse 27, then said he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And then he says in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Thomas, you and I would think, wow, what a privilege to be face to face, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in person, to hear his words in your own ears. You can't get a better and a bigger blessing than that. And there's even people in the world today that say, well, I won't believe in him until I see him. And he'll say, I don't believe it unless I see it. Well, what folly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ could say, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And because of the fact that you have not seen the Lord Jesus and yet you believe in him, your blessing is far superior than that of Thomas or Peter or James and John, those who have seen him. Because we believe in him, and we believe in him by faith, by trusting him, by accepting the fact that he is a real person, that he is our Savior. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just touching these lightly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. If it's a blessing to be able to believe on him, though we have not seen him, this is what Peter, who did see him, and this is what Peter could write, and no doubt based on the words that Christ spoke to Thomas. He said about the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does faith do? Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees what no one else can see. And he says, though you haven't seen him with your physical eyes, yet believing. He says, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. So what we don't see with our physical eyes doesn't hinder us, doesn't stop us from being able to enjoy even to a fuller degree than what the disciples could enjoy when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person. We are not limited. We are not restricted. We are blessed beyond what the disciples were able to be able to see. I'm going to just quote this verse. We won't turn to it because of time. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, ye walk by faith, not by sight. Again, the idea of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm just going to run through this quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. To get the idea of what faith is. Faith is the substance, the reality, the realization of things hoped for. It's the idea that what God has promised us, he will complete it. And it's the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it, but there's the evidence of it because of the Spirit of God inside of us who makes us to respond to it, to understand it, to appreciate it, to know that is for me. That is my life. That is what I'm living for. I'm seeing beyond what the world can see. And so let's look at that. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And we're going to look at examples here in this chapter of people who were able to see beyond what this world can see. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What was happening here? God spoke to him. And he said to him, to Noah, in some way, we're not sure how, but he said to Noah, Noah, there's going to be a flood. And in that flood, there's going to be heavy destruction. But in that, you can be saved if you will build this ark in obedience. I mean, there's never been a raindrop fall from heaven. They did not know what a storm was. They didn't know what a raindrop was. There was absolutely no evidence whatsoever that anything like this would ever take place. But God said, it's going to happen. And Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. So he was able to see out of obedience, out of faith, beyond what this world can see. Move down the chapter, if you will. I want to look down at verse number 8. Well, next verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, what? Not knowing whether he went. Here he is, faith. He doesn't know the direction he's supposed to go. He doesn't know where he's going to go, but he has the voice of God. He has the understanding, the communication with God, and God says, go. He didn't say, go, and I'll tell you. He didn't say to him, you're going to go to the land of Canaan, and he mapped out the whole thing. He didn't. He just says, go. And Abraham, out of faith, was able to go in obedience to God. And it says there in verse number 10, as he went, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What did Abraham see that was beyond this world? The same thing you and I see. He saw heaven, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's heaven. Abraham saw that by his faith that he had in God. Drop down if you work for and look at verse number. He looked for the city. Okay, go down to verse number 13. Verse 13, this is the most interesting verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, you say, well, then what was the idea? Why live in faith if you don't get benefits from it? Well, you do get benefits from it. But this is what possessed them to live in faith. Having seen them afar off. If you have your Bible, if you have your Bible open there, just underline that word, seen them afar off. It's the idea of way beyond. Again, I'm trying to say, I keep putting emphasis, but that's what this whole chapter is about. That's what faith is all about. Looking beyond what you can see with your physical eyes. You know what that word far off means? You might like this. It means television. Television. The word tele in the Greek language is to see afar off. And of course, then vision. You turn on the television, you turn on the news, and there's a hurricane in wherever, and you're able to see it in your own living room, and you're seeing something that's a far off. You hear about an earthquake in Japan or a tsunami, and you turn on your television, and you're able to see something that's a far off. Now, of course, that's all physical. But God tells us, I want you to have your television on, your spiritual television. And I want you to be able to see that there's heaven out there. And I want you to see that this world is a temporal place. It's very materialistic. But you're living in a world that you're headed for, a world that is spiritual and it's eternal. You have eternal life. You have life that has its greatest emphasis in eternity. Yes, you are able to live by faith. You are able to live at the pinnacle, at the razor edge of life. And you're able to move through life enjoying it at its maximum. The world would think you're not enjoying anything because you're not involved in the things that they're involved in. But you yourself in your heart, you know, I have been able to see afar off. And I have been able to see the reality of what is out there. And for that reason, I confess that I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. That's what they were saying, doing, because they had television. Spiritual television. And they were able to see what the rest of them couldn't see. Drop down, if you will, in verse number 23. Chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because what? They saw He was a proper child. Now, he was just a little baby. They could not see that in what they saw with their physical eyes. There was more to just what they saw, my beautiful baby. And they loved him and they cared for him like every parent would. And every parent thinks their baby is the best, the most precious, the most beautiful of all the other babies in the world. That's good. That's the way it should be. But these parents, they saw something that was afar off. They saw something that the other people could not see. And their faith in God, they put their child in that little basket in the Nile River in the place of death. But they knew God was going to keep him because he was a special child. It says that they saw that he was a proper child. Look down to verse 26. Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, this is Moses, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That the idea of respect is, again, he was looking out, looking away. Egypt was the richest country in the world. Moses had the opportunity of inheriting all of those riches, of being the emperor, to being the pharaoh. And yet he looked at it, he says that all those riches, all that gold, all those things that are there, he said it's just paper thin. There's nothing of value in it. The world is so empty. I can have it, but I don't want it. What made Moses turn away from all of that? The same thing that makes you and I turn away from the world. The same things that make us realize, by faith, I'm going to please God and I'm going to go after this. It's more rewarding than anything that this world can give. And he was able to look away. That's the idea of that word. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was able to look away from Egypt. I tell you, sometimes it's hard to look away from this world. It's hard to look away from getting more money. It's hard to look away from being more popular. It's hard to look away from all the things that this world offers to us. We don't want to look away. And yet God says, Moses did. He looked away. He had respect for the things. And then just quickly, let's look at verse 27. Verse 27. Hebrews 11 and verse 27. And this is what it wraps it all up. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. When's the last time you saw him? Did you see him this morning in worship? Did we just kind of go like a drone? Kind of like that word. I don't like it in a way. Just a drone, you know, just going. You go through the meeting. It's 9:30. We sing a couple of hymns. 10:30, wow, it finally came. Is that how we handle it? Or do we see him? It says here, as seeing him who is invisible. You know, most people would say, as it was said one time when we were in a situation and somebody came to the meeting and we were gathered together and we had our worship meeting. We weren't in this hall yet. And there was a man there that for the very first time witnessed a meeting like this. He stood on a chair and he watched everything that was happening. And afterwards, he said to his wife, he said, oh, those people are so poor that they don't even have an image to worship. And he wanted to donate an image for us that we could put it maybe on a table so that we could worship an image. I'll tell you what, we don't have to worship that which is visible. You see, that's the reason why this is not attractive to the world. This is why there's people that can listen to the gospel, and there are people that can come to a meeting like this and they say, oh, there's nothing here. It's dead. It's empty. You know why? Because they can't see he who is invisible. They have no eyes to look with. There's a deadness inside their soul. There's sin there. It blocks their vision. And you know, if it blocks the vision of a person that's not saved, sin will also block the vision of a person who is saved. And sometimes the morning meeting worship could be the longest meeting of all the meetings. Why? Because we have no interest of seeing him. But if you have an interest and a love to seeing him, you wouldn't want to miss it. You couldn't miss it. If you could possibly be there, you couldn't miss it. You'd make every arrangement, you'd make every adjustment, you'd do everything possible so that I could be here because I want to see him again. And there's no better time and no better place to see the Lord than in a time of worshiping. When you are able to express, and our brethren as they express in the hymns that are expressing, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of who he is. And you know, when you see him, you don't want to take your eyes away from him. You don't want to divert your eyes to some other direction. And that's the reason why sometimes, you know, some people, it takes so little to make them become distracted. They look in the back and they're looking over here and they're looking over there. And it takes hardly anything to make them become distractive. Other people, well, and you tell them, oh, did you hear what that person was doing? No, I didn't hear them. Why? Because they're focused. They're focused. And that's what it's all about. And that is the life of faith. And if we can go through meetings, if we can go through all of this, and we're not focused, and it means nothing. It means almost little or nothing to us. It's just a routine. It's just a fulfillment of a duty or something, a ritual that I have to do. Otherwise, you know, no. If that's all it is, we're not living by faith. We are not living and enjoying what life is all about for the Christian. So easy to be caught up in the things of this world and the materialistic ways of thinking. And so easy, and that's the reason why in the next verse, I didn't get a chance to touch verse 3, but it talks about creation and all that. There's so much out there of humanism, and we get drawn into it, and we lose that concept that we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We have our eyes on heaven, and we have our eyes on the one who is invisible. And Peter says, having not seen him yet, you love him. Isn't that right? We love him. And that's the way it should be. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and we trust that it will help us to get our focus on the right things. It's so easy in a world that we live in to lose our focus on that which is the most important things of life. That thou would enlarge our capacity through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that our minds and our hearts become dim and dull sometimes, but we trust that a few thoughts that may have been communicated in our meeting today will sharpen our senses and help us in our vision, our spiritual vision, that we might be able to see what thou would have us to see. A world passes us all by and sees nothing there, but thou dost see the beauties in thy Son, and we too can enjoy some of those beauties as we live for him down here below. Bless the word that was spoken to the children as well, giving thanks for being together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.